come here and worship with you. It's such a delight. Every Sunday that I come here and have an opportunity to stand behind the pulpit and to share with you the Word of God, I'm always overwhelmed by the fact that we have such a great God and He uses such puny people to serve Him, you know what I mean? And that we are given the privilege to be His partner in ministry, and that He guides and directs, and it's an awesome responsibility, not only to have an opportunity to preach the Word of God, but as you circulate throughout the week and you have opportunity to bear His light to those who don't know Jesus, to be a testimony to them in order that they might be won to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What a privilege we have to be used by God for His honor and glory. We sang today, there is no one higher than our God, no one greater than our God. And I'm excited to tell you that I get to speak about that very fact today. I'm excited about the opportunity to come tell you about just how great our God is. And not only just to tell you about how great our God is, but this God that is so great that He belongs to us. He's our God. And that when we pray, we are praying to a great God. We are praying to a God that has the capacity and the ability to answer our prayers. Now, I realize there's some debate among Hebrew scholars concerning the origin of the name Elohim. Most grammarians indicate that the origin of the name Elohim comes from a root which means the strongest of strong ones. And other grammarians indicate that it comes from a root that means to fear or to stand in awe. Now, Elohim is one of the primary names of God used in the Old Testament. I'm going to talk a little bit about Elohim today. It's the first name that is used of God in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. It is translated God in our English translation. Most translations will reflect Elohim as being spelled with a capital G and a lowercase L and a lowercase D. So anytime you see that in your Old Testament reading, you know that it is the term Elohim that is being translated there. In contrast, if you see the word God in all capital letters or Lord in all capital letters, that's the primary name Jehovah that is being translated in the Old Testament. And then finally, the other primary name that we introduced last week was Adonai. And anytime you see Lord with a capital L followed by lowercase letters, that is the Hebrew term Adonai that is being translated. So we're going to work our way through these primary name of God, and then we're going to talk about some of the secondary names of God. This first one, as I said, is Elohim, the strong one, the one we fear or stand in awe of. In the Dictionary of Scripture of Proper Nouns, the writer informs the reader that a term suspected of being derived from two different root words, that if the roots are nuanced with the same meaning, both roots affirm the significance of what the name means. Now, as we look at the name Elohim, it communicates to us that God is the strong one. As I like to say, He is the strongest of strong ones. The name Elohim indicates God, who is Elohim, has the ability, has the power to create all things. He has the power and strength to make good on all His covenants, on all His promises, and all His judgments. Therefore, practically speaking, if God is strong enough and powerful enough to create all things as recorded in Genesis 1, then it makes sense that Elohim is capable of fulfilling every promise that He has made to you and me. It would make sense that if Elohim has established a covenant with an individual or with a nation, whether that covenant be an unconditional covenant or a conditional covenant, that if it is Elohim who has established that covenant and He is the creator of all things, then He is powerful enough, big enough, strong enough, large enough to make come to pass His part of whatever that covenant is that He has made. It would make sense that if Elohim is the creator of all things,
as we look at the creation story in Genesis 1 and 2, that if this Elohim has said that there are going to be certain judgments that he is going to render during the course of human history, it makes sense that this Elohim is big enough and large enough and sufficient enough to make good on the judgments that he says he's going to bring forth. And so Elohim means the strong one, the one we stand in awe of. Therefore, because Elohim is omnipotent, the strongest of strong ones, we should both fear and stand in awe of such a great and enormous power. We should reverence God because of his sovereignty, because of his supremacy. So who and what is God? He is Elohim. He is the strongest of strong ones, the one whom we should stand before and fear and awe because he is the Lord God Almighty. Now, it is difficult, I admit, for us as physical beings who are limited in space and time and who have limited power and strength to imagine a sovereign being, an all-powerful being that is everywhere present, not contained in a physical body, but yet is all-powerful. It is hard for us to fully comprehend an all-powerful and everywhere present God who can infinitely multitask in dealing with billions of people and hundreds of nations at one time. Just the thought of God knowing every language and every dialect that is represented on the earth today, and that as those different languages and those different people in different languages and with different dialect pray to him, that God can hear their prayers and can so multitask because he is so big and enormous and omniscient that he hears those prayers and that he answers those prayers, it just boggles my mind. I mean, my mind blows up trying to comprehend how God is aware of each person individually that he has created and that he is intimately acquainted with all our ways to the degree that he knows the amount of hairs on every head at any given time. That is the all-powerful, all-knowing God that we serve, Elohim. It is unimaginable for my finite mind to consider a being that is not limited by physical boundaries like a body. It is human instinct to think everything that we see, everything that is knowable to us, including God Elohim, has to be limited to the realm in which we live. That has to be limited to only what we can perceive with our senses. But God lives outside the boundaries of our minds. He lives outside the boundary of our senses. Let me suggest something to you today. Whatever image you have of God in your mind in regard to his strength, in regard to his power, in regard to his might, in regard to his knowledge, that God, Elohim, is vastly superior to whatever picture you can paint of him in your mind. He lives far beyond the realm of even what we can imagine God to be. Romans 11, 33 and 34 says this, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Now, I know we like to counsel God, don't we? Oftentimes in our prayers, we would like to give him advice on how he ought to manage the universe, the world, and our lives. And yet, we find that none can counsel God. He has a divine, supreme, and sovereign plan by which he is at work. In the book of Genesis, as we stated earlier in our study, we find the Bible begins with the assumption of God's existence. In the beginning, God being Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Now, this is a phenomenal statement concerning the beginning of the universe, the world, and our very own existence. And the opening salvo of Genesis clearly emphasizes, emphatically, and presents God, the Elohim, as the creator of the heavens and the earth. The Bible says all has come into existence as a result of the work of the strongest of strong ones, Elohim. The first two chapters of the book of Genesis gives us a detailed account of the origin of the cosmos, the planet Earth, animal and plant life, and the creation of mankind from the dust of the ground. In Genesis, contrary to the erroneous imagination of mankind, the creation we see in the Bible is the creation by which we came into existence. Now, I want to say this. One thought that comes to my mind is when working on a project, I try to establish a baseline of what I'm working with so I can measure from the baseline the progress I am making. So as I approach the Bible, I ask myself, what is my baseline of God? What is my baseline of thought of God? And I open the book of Genesis, and it says in regard to God, Elohim, that he has created all things. So this baseline is a minimum starting point for use of comparison. In the book of Genesis, in the book of beginnings, we have a baseline that tells us who and what power and authority God has. This baseline analysis of God's power and authority and ability in the book of Genesis defines the name Elohim for us, the strongest of strong ones. Genesis 1 sets into context for us a portion of an amazing, awesome, tremendous, omnipresent, omnipowerful God. And it speaks to us of the ability and strength that our God owns. In my mind, the creation story not only tells me about how everything came into existence, and but Genesis also accurately reveals that all that we see has come into existence as a result of intelligent design, in other words, divine architecture, divine engineering, and divine craftsmanship, but also the book of Genesis gives us a baseline to evaluate the power and the ability and the strength of our God. So when you think about bowing before God with your prayer request, when you think about bringing to God the burden that you have upon your heart, when you think about the situation that you're in that seems like such a crisis and so big and amazing to you, when you bow before God, you are bowing before this Elohim that has this amazing strength and this amazing ability and this amazing power. So the baseline of Elohim's strength, power, and ability is recorded for us in Genesis 1 and 2. As I say this, here is how I want you to think about Elohim's power as we look at Genesis today. Every promise, every covenant, every judgment revealed in the Bible has the backing of the power of Elohim. The backing of the power of Elohim. You know, we should wear on the back of our shirts, powered by Elohim. You know what I mean? That would give us a new sense of courage and confidence in regard to the things that we are facing in our life. Because we know that this Elohim has promised what? That he would never leave us nor forsake us. And so it is this Elohim power that travels with us in every step and every piece of our journey of life. And although in our human nature, we look at things and we can feel like we're facing insurmountable odds and we're dealing with strong and powerful enemies, we are walking in the power of Elohim, the strongest of strong ones, the one whom we fear and we stand in awe. Now, in your bulletin, I gave you quite a long listing of Genesis chapter 1, 1 through Genesis chapter 2, 3. And I did a couple things there. I purposely highlighted for you every time the term God is used and put a slash next to it, Elohim. I wanted you to understand the power of Elohim as we work our way through the book of Genesis, or the first chapter of Genesis here today. Because I want you to understand that God, the Elohim, that the one who has done each of these things that we're going to read about in Genesis 1, that is your God. That is the one to whom you are depending on. And then I want to make a transferable application to that after we walk through Genesis 1. And obviously, I'm not going to be able to preach through Genesis 1. We could be here an awful long time. And there's a number of things in Genesis 1 that I could talk about that are theologically good things for us to understand. But I want to stick to the point of where we are going this morning, and that is for us to see the largeness and the powerfulness and the greatness and the sovereignty of our God and why he is the supreme being to whom we worship. It says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God Elohim created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of Elohim was moving over the surface of the waters. Then Elohim said, let there be light. And there was light. By the very utterance of God's word, light came into existence. God, Elohim, saw that the light was good. And God, Elohim, separated the light from the darkness. And Elohim called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day. You see, God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. The universe and the world were created by God out of divine fiat. In other words, God, through his spoken word, brought the world and the universe into existence. The repeated theme of Genesis chapter 1 is that nothing came into existence until God spoke it into existence. Prior to God speaking, nothing was made. We are told in Psalms 19:1, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring the work of his hand. Try to comprehend the significance of the book of Genesis as you drive through Glacier Park. Try to comprehend the significance of the book of Genesis as you think about and you look into the clearer skies at night and you see the brilliance of the stars and the moon and they're suspended there in space. And you think about, God spoke that. God spoke that into existence. Look at the northern lights sometime. Look at the Milky Way and try to understand the vastness of the universe. These are the things that Elohim has done. These are the things that the strongest of strong one has done. And that strongest of strong one, he's your God. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. This Lord Elohim. I do not subscribe to accommodation theories postulated by people trying to balance theology with theories and fairy tales told by people who claim science that is different than what the Bible says. I don't embrace the gap theory. I don't embrace progressive creationism. I don't embrace theistic evolution. I believe the Bible clearly states all of creation happened in a six-day period, with each day consisting of a 24-hour time period. I recognize there are some really smart Christians who embrace some of the accommodation theories, but I disagree with them. I read the Word of God as it is written. I do not feel a need to bend the Bible record to satisfy the unproven theories of mankind. I don't think science can even prove the theory of evolution. I think evolution is simply used as a bob and weave theory to try and get around God in order to dismiss the existence of God. Evolution was developed with an end in mind. Deny God as the creator. And you know, if they can deny God as the creator, it rocks the foundation of who we are and everything that we stand for. Because our accountability is to the God who has created us in his image. And if they destroy the foundation of creation, then they destroy the foundation on which we stand as those who believe in the truth of God. I believe God says what he means, and he means what he says. I find there to be no ignorance in taking God at his word and leaving sinful mankind at his false imaginations of his mind. It is the fool that has said in his heart, there is no God. I believe there is wisdom in trusting in what God has written, in what God has said. Creation happened according to the hand of Elohim, in such a way that things were created with the appearance of age. For example, Adam was not created as a baby, and neither was Eve. They were created with the appearance of age as adults. When Elohim created the sun and the moon and the stars, he did so with the light path already established. The world did not have to wait several light years for starlight to reach the earth. Everything God created had maturity and appearance of age. So now we have the answer. We have the answer to the age-old question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? We know that the chicken came first. And that God has created in such a way that the chicken will reproduce. I believe this to be an important theological point. For the power of Elohim created everything that is knowable to mankind. It is the power of Elohim that is at work to fulfill every promise, every covenant, every judgment he has made. If they can take away the power of God in relationship to his creative act, then they can take away the power of God behind his promises, the power of God behind his covenants, the power of God behind the judgments that he will render. Let us not become sidetracked in the argument of defending the false theories postulated by non-believers who have an agenda to kill God. Verse 6 of Genesis. Then God Elohim said, notice again, that word said, it's a repeated theme of Genesis 1. Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanses and separated the waters which were below the expanses and from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. This is the creation of the earth's atmosphere. Elohim was put into place all those things that would be necessary for air-breathing mammals and mankind to survive upon earth. God has given everything pertaining to life and godliness. God has provided for us here that which was necessary for physical life. Now, time does not permit me to comment on each aspect of God's creative hand. This is a whole story in itself. However, I do want to read, and I'm going to just read through the rest of Genesis 1 and ask you to just open your mind and your thoughts, and as I read, to be aware of the power of God and what the things is that God did. And I want you to do that with this in mind. I want you to think about these things from the significance of the power and strength that God must have had, and the wisdom of God that God must have had in putting all these things together. And I want you to do that because I think we forget sometimes that when we get overwhelmed in life, that we have a God that is much bigger than what life can throw at us. And when you bow your knee in prayer before God, you are bowing your knee in prayer to the Elohim who has done the things that we are going to read about in this passage. We need to hold on to that hope, because it is in that hope that our eternal life is found secure. It is in that hope that we find that by the power of his hand, that heaven is our home, that eternity belongs to us, and he has the power and the strength to deliver on it. Genesis 1 helps us to understand that he has the power, the strength, and the ability to deliver on what he has promised us. Genesis 1:9. Then God Elohim said, Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God Elohim called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called the seas, and Elohim saw that it was good. Then Elohim said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their own kind with the seeds in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seeds in them after their kind. And Elohim saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning a third day. Then Elohim said, let there be light in the expanses of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let there be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for the lights and the expanses of the heaven to give light to the earth. And it was so. Elohim made the two great lights, the great light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. Elohim placed them in the expanses of the heavens to give light upon the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And Elohim saw that it was good. There was evening and morning, the fourth day. Now, aren't you kind of glad that he's on your side? Aren't you glad that he's your God? Do you feel the sense of his power and his strength? Elohim, let the waters teem with swarming. God, Elohim said, let the waters teem with the swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanses of the heavens. Elohim created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And Elohim saw that it was good. Elohim blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters in the sea, and let birds multiply on the earth. There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. You see, the chicken came first. Elohim said, let the earth bring forth living waters after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. Elohim made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth on the ground after its kind. Elohim saw that it was good. Then Elohim said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Elohim created man in his own image, and in the image Elohim he created. Didn't evolve him. He created him. Male and female he created them. Elohim blessed them. And Elohim said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and of the sky and of every living thing that moves on the earth. Then Elohim said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast on the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. Elohim saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, Elohim completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then Elohim blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which Elohim had created and made. That's who we worship. That's who our God is. That's the strength and the power of our God. Now, I know that was a lengthy portion of Scripture to read, but there is a point to it. Again, we can focus on a lot of subjects and theological debates from this passage, but the purpose of my reading it this morning is to be helpful, to help us recognize the power, the strength,
and the ability of Elohim to do what he says he will do. Beloved, we need to see the magnificence of Elohim's creativeness, the beauty of what he has made, and how he has caused everything in the universe to work in an orderly and precise manner. We are to honor him as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And we are to ascribe all majesty to him for who he is. Elohim used his sovereign and omniscient engineering skills to speak everything he created into existence. I want us to see that Elohim, through his strength and his power and ability, holds all things together and sustains everything he has made and manages everything that he has created. So amazing, so marvelous, so spectacular, so awesome is all that Elohim has made that there are not enough words, not enough letters in the English language to do justice in describing what Elohim has created, what Elohim has made, what Elohim has done. Would you not agree that in all we see in this world and universe that Elohim is a powerful, supreme, awesome, spectacular God? Wouldn't you agree with me on that? So here is the transferable concept. Here is what I want us to see. Not only in the past what God has proven he can do and the baseline he established in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. I want us to see what Elohim means for us in the present. Why is it that we should have faith and trust and belief in God? Well, I want to suggest to you that one of the reasons is because as God promises us something, he has the power to deliver on what he has promised us. And so trusting God should be a natural reflex on our part when we recognize that when he says it, he means it and he can do it. And so our faith ought to come alongside naturally. Our trust ought to come alongside naturally. Our belief in the power of God ought to come alongside naturally, alongside of his promises. Because we know if he promised, he can do it. Now I want to do something a little more scripture reading for you today, a little bit about the New Jerusalem. And I want you as a transferable concept to understand this. The God who created the heavens and the earth is the God who has created the New Jerusalem and our place, our abode for all of eternity. And I can have confidence in the reality of heaven and that New Jerusalem that we are told about in the book of Revelation, that it is a real, not figurative, it is a material, not imaginative place that we will spend eternity in. Because the God who built the universe is the same powerful and almighty God who built heaven and has invited us into it. Just sit back. Close your eyes if you'd like and imagine what God has done. Revelation 21, 10 through 27. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, a stone of crystal, clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. And names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Its length and its width and its height are equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was of pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedon, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth crystal sprays, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the city of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are in the temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Into the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And what I just read to you is a future reality. Because the God who has created the heavens and the earth, that was powerful enough, strong enough, able enough to create all that we see, is the same Elohim that has created all that we will have when we enter into the presence of God and into that glorious place called heaven, where the light of the Lamb will shine forever. Man, sends chills up and down my back to think that this is not a figment of somebody's imagination, but this is the reality that God has unfolded for us, that God has made for us, that God has created for us. The Elohim who created the heavens and earth in all its beauty and precision, it is he that is the great architect of heaven, the great engineer of heaven, the great workman who has completed this heaven. It is this Elohim who has built heaven, and it is this Elohim that ushers those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life into that place. Transferable concept. I love them. You know what I also like about this? And let me close with just a couple more thoughts, and then I'll let your imagination go wild for the rest of the week and thinking about the promises God has made to you. When Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ is the Elohim, the one who has built the world, the one who has built heaven, is the one that will strengthen me to walk well with him. And I don't know how we imagine that sometimes. You know, I was sitting in my office, and some corny things go through my mind sometimes when I let my imagination go wild. But I was sitting there thinking of you know, those movies of Godzilla. You know, and they're shooting at Godzilla with all the tanks and the guns and stuff. And we look at that and we think, well, Godzilla's pretty big and powerful and strong. Look at it with us. And I think, you know, we really have more of a Godzilla power on our side. You know, when we think of God, that is an uncontainable power that isn't limited to the body of a Godzilla, that expands through all the universe. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I find great hope in that. On the front of your bulletin, it says that as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So who is it that holds my salvation in his hand? Who is it that when I receive Christ as my Savior, that he gave me the right to become the child of God? Well, it's Elohim, the one who has created all that we see and the one who has created all that we're going to. It is by his power, it is by his might, it is by his strength, it is by his ability that I have become a child of God. And you have become a child of God, and it's by his strength and power that you have gotten there and that he holds you. And then I love John 10, 26 through 30, that says, or 27, that says this: my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. They will never perish. Based on what? The authority of Elohim, the strength of Elohim, the power of Elohim, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who also has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You know, you have a double ceiling. The hand of Jesus, the hand of God, Elohim, that holds you tight, that holds you secure, that nothing and no power can penetrate Elohim to take you out of his hand. I like that. I like that. You know what that means? When this body dies, can't take me out of the hands of God. Do you realize how beautiful God is? Death, the first thing that we can see upon this earth being separated from our loved ones, the worst thing. We are told in Romans 8 that God can take even the worst things and turn them to good. God has taken our physical death upon this earth, and he has turned it into blessing, because on the other side of eternity, we get a glorified body, we get a glorified mind, and we spend eternity with him. Do you realize if there was no death, that you would have to spend all of your life paying taxes? That you would have to spend all of your life with whatever disease or limitation you have in your body? Do you realize that if you had some sense of Alzheimer's, that would be your eternity without death? But death provides a great key. And what the devil intended for good, God turned to good. And through that passageway, we are set free by the power of Elohim. This has happened. Hey, Elohim rules. Right? He's my God. Let's walk with him this week. Let's pray. Lord, you are gracious and good to us, and we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the revelation of who you are through Elohim and what you have demonstrated to us about your power and strength, not only to inform us from where we came, but to inform us of who you are and the strength and the power and might that you have. And it is simply unimaginable for us, Lord, that we in our finite and puny condition, that you as the great Elohim sought to come and rescue us from eternal death. And then not only to rescue us from eternal death, but then you built this great place called heaven. And you have invited us to it for all of eternity. Whew. Thank you, God. Thank you for standing behind your promises. Thank you for standing behind your covenants. Thank you for standing behind your judgments. Because we know all of those are true and real because you are the strongest of strong ones. And today we come to you with that sense of holy fear and that sense of awe, because you are a great God and you are our God. Thank you for your mercy and grace in our lives, and that your exercise of this great power comes in the context of your great love. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Walk well with Elohim this week and find your power in him.
Yeah, my